Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Dr. Bo Bruce.
Today we hear from St. Mark about the healing of a man who is a deaf mute. As is often the case, St. Mark's Gospel, despite being the shortest of the four Gospels, preserves additional details about stories and parables, even if they are contained in one or more of the other Gospels. And in this case, only Mark tells this story of the deaf mute, although St. Matthew tells us of the healing of those who were lame, blind, mute, and maimed, all being healed by Jesus during his ministry. St. Mark first tells us that this occurs in the region of the Decapolis, the 10 cities in Greek, which was the center of Greek and Roman culture in a region that was otherwise dominated by ancient Semitic cultures like the Jews. It was a very cosmopolitan place, and the likelihood is that Jesus is healing a Gentile in this story. Next, we know that this man was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. To me, I don't see this as two separate problems, but rather it tells us, I think, that this man was deaf from birth or from a very early age. As I'm sure you all know, hearing loss causes difficulties with expressive language development. People who are deaf cannot hear others or even their own voice. And we take for granted how much we self-regulate, adjust what we say to hearing ourselves talk, especially as we're learning to speak. There's a spiritual lesson in this medical analogy. We need to be able to hear God before we can express God to those around us. How can you tell others clearly and accurately about what you're not able to sense, to hear, to see, to smell, to touch? The healing also tells us that God indeed created us to be sensual beings. I use sensual here merely as the objectable form of sensory or senses, not in the indulgence or gratification of or devotion to those senses. God created us with our senses of sight, hearing, smell, touch, and taste. To be as we were created to be, those senses are supposed to be working, acting rightly and in balance. We should be using our senses to bring us closer to God and to experience His good creation, to see where the creation isn't right, and then take action to restore it to order. Some may think this deaf man had it good. How often have you failed to guard your ears and let detrimental gossip come into them that you couldn't wait to spread to others? How often have you heard something that did not edify your soul on the news? How often have you let music you listened to fill you with thoughts that led you to sin, rather instead to a closer relationship with your God? Maybe being mute or blind wouldn't be so bad, you say. Then we could be holier, right? I don't think so. You first know that people who have sensory deprivation for long periods of time have negative mental experiences to it. Many can't tolerate it. In fact, various techniques of sensory deprivation are used as torture. In fact, here in the story, we hear that Jesus sighs deeply, or even groans, depending on the way you want to translate. This groan is for the deep disorder that this man's condition represents, a sign of the devil's temporary control of this world. And that said, many of us could use more silence, more isolation, more time to build our senses to listen to the quiet voice of God. Advent will be upon us before we know it, November 27th being the first Sunday this year. So perhaps you may want to consider a discipline of silence leading up to Christmas. How do you think you would fare, putting your phone in another room, turning everything off, and just sitting in silent contemplation of God? Would you be able to keep your thoughts on Him? You also have an opportunity every week to practice this when you come to church. Do you enter that threshold of the church in repentance? Do you leave every worldly care at the door? Or do you keep mentally or actually checking on things? Do you spend more time wondering where we're going for lunch, as I admit I was doing while we were singing the Psalms a moment ago, or what we're going to eat or drink after church, then engaging with your Creator? As Anthony Bloom's book, Beginning to Pray, says, if you look at the relationship in terms of mutual relationship with God, you will see that God can complain about us a great deal more than we about him. We complain that he does not make himself present to us for the few minutes we've reserved for him. But what about the 23 and a half hours during which God may be knocking at our door and we answer, I'm busy, I'm sorry, or as my daughter says, away, away. Or when we do not answer at all, because we do not even hear the knock at the door of our heart, of our minds, of our conscience, of our life. So there is a situation, and we have no right to complain of the absence of God, because we are a great deal more absent than he ever is. And yet, how many of us aren't even taking the time we are here to seriously set aside time for God? You're here because you know it's good for you. There's a reason you came this morning instead of hitting the snooze button. I love to see you all. Indeed, I've missed you all immensely. And look forward to catching up with each of you after this service. But we're here to worship God, engage fully with him for just about an hour. So let's put our focus on that prayer and worship and try to forget about our problems, forget about where we're going to lunch. They'll be there when we leave, and draw closer to God in this hour so that we'll be better equipped to tackle those problems with the armor of righteousness. We also see that the church does everything it can to help us by engaging our senses during church so they don't get distracted. We have sounds of music and bells, smells of incense, tastes of bread and wine, the visual beauty of the icons, the vestments, the touch of your sign of the cross, the passing of the peace. In church, we're engaging your senses so they hopefully will distract you less as you engage with God here for this too brief period every week. The next thing I draw from the story is how Jesus uses physical matter and touch to bring about his healing. He doesn't just think about it or pray about it. He engages us with his creation. In fact, God loves all his good creation. It was put here for man to steward and enjoy. And indeed, God's creation is here for our salvation. The church recognizes that, and you see us use physical matter to heal and save you in so many ways. From the holy water, the oils, the icons. In fact, this parable you hear is part of one very important church service each one of you has been a part of, the baptism and confirmation services. Right after the exorcisms, the priest takes with his thumb of the saliva of his mouth and touches the ears and nostrils of the candidate. And while touching his or her left and right ears, he says separately to each, Ephatha, that is, be open. And so what will each of us do? With that miracle, we shared it. No one has told you to keep quiet about it, yet how many of us do? I want to share with you a little bit about my time at the St. Stephen's course briefly. It's where I was for one of the weeks I was gone. First, we spent every day for 4.5 days from about 8 in the morning to 10 o'clock at night in lectures, services, and meals together. Was highly compressed, but we had some great professors, including Father Michael Kaiser, teaching us. We had a bishop with us all week as well. It was intense and wonderful. But second, I want to tell you something that I hope will encourage you. We're not alone. I don't just mean that there's a bigger church out there, although that can be easy to forget. But I want to tell you that there are also many, many other small parishes, just like ours, struggling to survive. They too have faced scandals. They are declining or stable, very often small memberships who have no deacons or priests on a regular basis. They're committed to surviving just as we are. But amongst talking to the several people in the situation over the week, none of them have the advantage we have. We are situated in one of the largest cities in the United States. And so what are we going to do to minister to our community? I don't know if you saw Father Andrew Stephen Damick's Facebook post/tweet this week about the most effective outreach strategy for churches. This happens, I think, to be the National Sunday for bringing people back to church or something like that, and I doubt that that's from Congress or anybody. Somebody probably just made that up. But this may have brought about this particular discussion from him. And he first quotes a very common passage from a book called Church Growth, The State of the Art, edited by Peter Wagner, speaking of why people come to church. And the statistics in that book say that 2% come because of advertising, 6% come as a result of a program of evangelistic outreach, 6% is the result of the work of the pastor. The remaining 86% were brought by a friend or a relative. We're a mission church. It's right up there on our webpage. So are we acting as a mission or have we given up? And from backtochurch.com, did you know that 82% of the unchurched say that they would come if they were invited? Did you know that only 2%, though, of church members invite someone to church in a given year? And did you know that 70% of the unchurched have never been invited to church in their entire lives? Don't you think it's time you invited someone to church? Have your ears been opened so that you could hear the true faith, see the true light, and receive the Heavenly Spirit? I suggest you, as Father Damick did in his post, think of at least one person you know who isn't in church. Make him or her a spiritual priority this year. Pray every day for that person. And when the time is right, give the invitation. Statistically speaking, they're probably going to say yes. And when you make the invitation, don't say, you should come to church with me sometime. Sometime is no time. Say, we're celebrating the Divine Liturgy this Sunday at 10:30 at my church. You mind if I pick you up and bring you with me? Obviously, inviting people isn't the only thing we need to do as a parish. We need your help, all of your help. And I've learned, too, during the week at the St. Stephen's course from Bishop Thomas, to find ways to make church, our Christian faith, the center of our lives. Nothing else is more important to us because this is where we find restoration and healing of our bodies, spirits, and souls to eternal life. So now that our ears have been opened, how could we do anything but share it with others? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.